In the 11th chapter of Proverbs, verse 30, we find this thought. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That's a great thought, isn't it? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What God wants of you and me as Christian people is fruit bearers. People that will be willing to let God work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure and produce fruit in our lives. Jesus, on one occasion, pronounced a curse upon a barren fig tree. No fruit. It had leaves, but no fruit. He passed along that way, and he was hungry. And he saw this fig tree off to one side there. So he went over to it, if perchance he might find some fruit thereof. When he got over there was no fruit, and it said that the time of figs was not yet. Well, I used to wonder why that Jesus even expected to find any fruit on that tree. Said it wasn't time for fruit. And why would he have an idea that maybe he'd find some fruit over there? But I found the key to the thought in the fact that there were leaves on the tree. And when I learned more about the nature of the fig tree, and that the fig tree puts out its fruit before it does its leaves, then I could understand why Jesus had an idea maybe there'd be some fruit over there, because there were leaves on the tree. But when he got over there, he was disappointed. No fruit. I wonder how many times he's disappointed in us. We have the leaves. We have our profession of Christ. We have our services, and we sing and pray and preach and so on. We have the leaves, but I wonder how many times he's disappointed in us. A lack of fruit. Fruit is what God's wanting out of you and me. And the reason he wants fruit out of you and me is to feed the hungry souls around us on. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He wants you and me to be channels for Him to convey life through to the souls around us, that they can get something to eat out of our lives, something that will bless their lives, that there will be an element of comfort and consolation and grace flowing out from you and me, that those who are ready to die can catch on to and be strengthened. That they'll be able to survive through what they eat off of our lives. And whether or not we like it that way, it's a fact anyway that we all among ourselves live pretty much off of the fruit of one another's lives.
Yes.
Maybe we would like to feel more independent than that. Maybe we would like to feel more self-sufficient than that. But God has it set up that way, that among the children of God, they live pretty much all of the fruit of one another's lives. God wants fruit bearers. He says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples indeed. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Increasing in productivity all the time. Not diminishing, but increasing. Abounding yet more and more. You remember the time when Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and at the gate entering into the temple, they came upon a man there, sitting there, begging alms. He was a crippled man. He never had walked. And as Peter and John approached him, he fastened his eyes on them, hoping to receive something from them. Peter walked boldly up to him and said, look on us. And the man did look, and he looked intently, hoping to receive something now. Peter said, silver and gold we have none. And oh, imagine that poor man's countenance darkened and fell. Disappointed. Silver and gold's all that'll help me out any. I need silver and gold to buy bread and to buy clothes. But Peter hastened to say, such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and his ankle bones received strength, and he went running. Now, did you ever see a baby do that way? We all had to learn to walk, didn't we? We had to learn to stand alone and balance ourselves before we ever took a step. And then we toddled around and fell on our nose, skinned up our face maybe, hurt ourselves several times before we learned to walk, and it was a long time before we were running. But this man was healed and raised right up and went not only running but leaping into the temple. Peter had something to give that man. He didn't have silver and gold, but he gave him something that fixed him up so he could earn his own silver and gold. He didn't have to sit there at that gate anymore. Such as I have, I give thee. And what he had to give him was worth more than what the man expected, what he was begging for. God has something for his people, his children, a certain fruit in their lives that is worth more than anything this world has to give. And he wants you and me to see to it that we have something on hands to give to people. And that we have an element of comfort and consolation and grace flowing out of our lives. And the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. That we have those things abounding in us. Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need fruit-bearing saints. We need people with consecrated, dedicated lives that will serve God with an objective of being a blessing to the souls around them. What I pray for you and me, myself and my brother, much, is that God will qualify us and equip us and give us Holy Ghost divine enablement to be a blessing to the church, to the work of God, and to the souls around us. Some kind of an influence emanating out from us that will be a blessing and a comfort and an encouragement to people that's in trouble. Now, we have a lesson in the 25th chapter of Matthew. It continues from verse 14 through verse 30. Tells the whole story. About a man that was taking his journey into a far country. And he called his servants and delivered to them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now these men, to whom he delivered his goods, were to make use of them. He never gave them these talents just to have and to hold. They were to be used. And the one with the 5 talents went out and used his talents and invested them and gained 5 more. The one with the 2 talents did likewise and gained 2 more. The one with the 1 talent, he thought like we do many times, well, so-and-so can do it better than I can. And I can't pray like so-and-so. And I can't sing like so-and-so. And I can't testify like this one and that one. And I'm not as good a gospel worker as so-and-so. So I just let him do it, and I just sit back. One of the old brethren back in the early day, someone said to him, the scripture said, in honor preferring one another, and they were just sitting back and letting the others go ahead, and after a little bit of that, he come to them and he says, you better watch out here, brother, you'll prefer yourself clear out. Yeah. Well, this man was like that, and he didn't do anything with his 1 talent. After a while, the man who had delivered them all these goods came back to reckon with them. And the man that he had delivered the 5 talents to came and said, now, Lord, said you gave me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 talents more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. It was the same with the one that had the 2 talents. He had put them to use and invested them and gained 2 talents more. And he said the same to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Then here comes this fellow traipsing up there that had the 1 talent. And he said, now, Lord, here's this that you gave me. This is the very same one you gave me now. And I'm just turning it back to you. Well, looks like that'd be fair, doesn't it? I took good care of it. I've kept it. safe all this time? Now here it is. The Lord didn't say to him, well done, even though he brought back to him what he had given him. But he said, you're a wicked and a slothful servant. You should have put my money out to use so that I could have received mine own with an increase when I came back. God is wanting people that will increase. He's wanting those who will abound in the grace and love of Christ. Who will expand and increase in the divine virtues and graces of God in our lives. He's wanting people that he can work through to reach the souls around those people.
Yes, Lord.
That'll bear fruit that them folks can eat. And that'll be a blessing to them and to their lives. Now from this parable that Jesus gave, we learn that lesson. Then we'll learn another lesson. And that is that every time we use those talents and gifts and abilities that God has given us, they'll increase some. They increase through use. If you want to be more productive, put to use what you have. Then we learn that the one who didn't increase any, he didn't produce any fruit. He just kept what the master had given him and then turned it back to him. A curse was pronounced on him. God help you and me that we will fear to just sit and do nothing.
Yes, Lord.
And to not be productive of fruit in our Christian lives. It said in the 104th Psalm in verse 16 that the trees of the Lord are full of sap. Then he said in Isaiah the 56th chapter in verse 3, let not the eunuch of the Lord say, I'm a dry tree. God doesn't want you and me drying up and withering away. He wants us full of sap. He wants us filled with the Spirit. And he wants us drawing sap and substance from the root, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes,
and producing the fruits of Christ in our lives. Now, we don't want to charge God foolishly. And let none of us say that God has bypassed us in the distribution of the gifts and talents that he gives out to the people. Every once in a while, I hear somebody say, I don't have any gift. I have no particular talent. There's nothing that I can do. Folks, let's don't charge God foolishly. He said in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 7 that the manifestations of the Spirit are given to every man to the profit of all. Didn't bypass anyone. Didn't overlook any. But maybe we're overlooking what God has given to us and imparted to us. Maybe we're failing to invest that in the work of God that will be a blessing to souls, but it's to our hurt if we do. He says he has distributed to every man severally as he will, for the profit withal. Now, what God gives to you and me, the qualifications, abilities, talents that God gives to you and me, He gives them to us not just to have and to hold, but He said it's to the profit of all. He expects me to exercise the gifts and talents that He has given to me in a way under God that it'll be a profit to you. And that it'll be a blessing to every soul. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Didn't bypass any, didn't overlook any, given to every man to profit withal, or for the profit of all. In the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 7, he says, every man has his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. God will use us in different ways and impart different gifts and talents and abilities to us, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, one after that. God gave us those gifts to use, to exercise, to invest in the work of God for the benefit of all. Now let me go back for a moment to this 25th chapter of Matthew. Verse 14 says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man taking his journey into a far country, and he called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Now God isn't putting on anyone more than is right. He isn't requiring of any of us more than He enables us to do. He gave to every man according to his several ability. Now He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Therefore, the thought is that Jesus, when He was here, before He departed into a far country, before He went back to heaven, He called His servants to Him and delivered unto them His goods. He gave them to you and me to use for Him, to invest in a way that they would increase and that they would be profitable. My text says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And it is God's purpose to feed souls through you and me. It's God's purpose to bless souls through you and me. It is God's purpose to save souls through you and me. Someone said that they never knew or understood how that God could love a poor sinner till He loved one through Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now God still loves the world that way. But He's already given His Son, and His Son has commended the love of God toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But now, God still loves the world that way, but the only way He has of manifesting His love to the world now is through the saints, through the church, the people of God, people that are willing to bear the burden, people that are willing to make the sacrifice, People that are willing to suffer for Christ's sake to reach a soul here or there. And to be an instrument in God's hands of bearing fruit that'll save the lives, spiritual lives, the souls of people around us. In the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, we have a great thought here. I count it a great thought. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, isn't that a great thought?
Yes, sure is.
Titus came and looked Paul up. Paul was in trouble. He was in deep distress. And while he was in that state and condition, Titus come and looked him up. Said, he comforted me by the coming of Titus. How much are we willing to put ourselves out to manifest a love and show an interest to somebody that we know is in trouble? Now I say that God requires sacrifice. Not only does He require sacrifice, but He will bless sacrifice. And He will make your sacrifice a blessing. A little step further in that thought, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the blessing that God will produce out of it toward those that He's seeking to help. I remember one brother that was in a very deep trial. And while he was in that trial, he received a letter from another brother that was clear across the continent from him nearly, way off in another part of the country, said, God woke me up in the night and brought you to my mind and told me to pray for you. And he said, I got up out of my bed and I prayed for you. And now after I prayed for you, I'm writing you this letter at about 2 o'clock in the morning. And that brother said it just lifted him up out of that trial. To think that somebody at that distance could be wrought upon by the Spirit of God and would respond and get up out of his bed and pray for him and then just stay up after he got through praying for him and write him that letter of encouragement. Says, I feel you must be in some trouble. You must need some help. How much will we put ourselves out, go out of our way to help somebody that's in trouble? I say that if you make a phone call to someone in trouble, let them know that you're thinking of them and you're in the burden with them, concerned about their welfare. That's going to bless them and help them. It involves an expenditure of money to make a phone call across the country someplace. If you write them a letter, there's effort and time involved in that, and God will make that a blessing. But if you spend your money and buy gasoline and put in your car and take time to go over there where they are and go up and put your arm around their shoulder and say, brother, I felt like you needed me. You needed some help and I've come to help you. That's a greater blessing yet. God will use sacrifice like that.
Yes.
In a greater way. Somebody just a while back, over there in Tennessee, I think, or Virginia, they were very critically ill. Brother Curtis Williams heard of it, off down in Kentucky. He just hopped a plane and got over there as quick as he could. Went in and told them that God burdened him to come over there. He found them in that trouble. And things began to happen around there right away. Fruit bearing. Service. Mutual concern for the benefit of other people. Willing to put ourselves out. God will bless those kind of sacrifices and things will begin to happen. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I don't know how far Titus had to go to get to where Paul was. But anyway, God blessed the effort that he put forth and made it a comfort to Paul over there in his trouble. Comforted me by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Titus brought him a report. Titus was full of comfort. Titus had been consoled by them folks over there where he came from. And Titus brought a report. Them people over there where I came from, they're concerned about you, and they're praying earnestly for you, and they're lamenting and mourning for you in your trouble. They're right in this burden with you. And he said, I just rejoiced the more. It just picked him right on up. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Then he said, verse 13, 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Folks, what you and I need is to live in contact with God to where the comfort of His Spirit is abounding in our souls. That we don't get down under things. We don't get down in the molly grubs and get the blues. But that we are continually filled with comfort. That anyone that we have any connection with can receive a comfort from us. Now he said, we were comforted in your comfort. If they'd have been down in the molly grubs, it wouldn't have been very comforting to him. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Listen, folks. When you go to visit or administer to a soul in trouble, be sure you're a victorious soul yourself.
Yes. Yes, amen.
Be sure that the joy of the Lord is abounding in your heart. That you don't go over there spreading an atmosphere of gloom and of despair and of distress, but you'll go abounding in the joy of the Lord. Then you will be able to produce a fruit, the tree of life. exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. He come just bubbly over with joy. You're rejoicing in the Lord. Folks, if you want to rejoice another heart, rejoice your own first. Then go and rejoice another heart. You see how this thing works? Titus come just bubbling with joy, and he said, we exceedingly joyed the more, because Titus was full of joy. His spirit was refreshed by you all. He just a channel or a pipe, so to speak, to carry the joy from way over there where you are, clear on down here to me. Now he said, for if I boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you all. Her confidence in you in all things. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. Folks, the way we need to live and the elements and atmosphere that we need to emanate out from us is such that whatever report goes out about us, and anybody drops in on us unawares, they're not going to embarrass the fellow that gave out a good report about us. They're going to find it just that way. Now, Paul indicates here, if you hadn't been just like you are, I'd have been ashamed, because I've been blowing you up pretty good to Titus, telling Titus a lot of good reports about you. But said, when he come and testified to the grace that was in you, and your joy and your fervent spirit and all of that, said, I wasn't ashamed of anything I told him. And I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, isn't that a great thought?
Yes, thank the Lord.
Isn't that a wonderful thing? Folks, if you want to make a preacher glad, if you want to have him bubbling over with joy, you just live and conduct yourself so he can just have confidence in you in everything. And he's not afraid to give out any report about you to anybody anywhere. If they drop in unawares, they'll find it just that way, just behaving that way. That makes preachers happy. Paul said, I rejoice in that. The fruit of the righteous of the saints in that case was a tree of life to him. And comfort and consolation and grace to him. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 4, he says, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts you and me in our tribulations, in our troubles, the trials and tests of life that we have. But he didn't just give us that comfort to have and to hold. He gave us that comfort that we might pass it on, that we might be a source of comfort and consolation and grace to the souls around us, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Right in his sufferings, the consolation was abounding. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now here was a man that regardless of what his condition was, whether he was in tribulation, whether he was in suffering, or whether he was in consolation, it all worked out the same way anyhow.
Yes.
The whole thing summed up that it's for your consolation and salvation. Whether I'm suffering, whether I'm in tribulation, that's for your consolation and salvation. Or whether I'm being consoled and comforted, that's for your consolation and salvation. God wants you and me to be such that he can work through us to produce fruit in us by whatever means that'll be a tree of life.
The
souls around us. And Paul in his suffering manifested a bearing that was confirming and undergirding to the souls of his brethren when they had to undergo suffering. The same thing. He said the same sufferings. They saw how Paul bore it. It encouraged them that they could bear it by the grace of God, just like he had.
Thank
the Lord. Brother Pruitt said to my father, he came to visit my father when my father was very critically ill. In fact, in that illness, everybody but my father thought he would die. But he didn't, because he said the Lord had shown him before he got sick that he had come right down to death, but he wouldn't die. And he believed God. He held on to that. Everybody else thought he'd die. He was down in bed for 4 months. Went down from 194 pounds to 120, just a shadow of himself. During that time, Brother Pruitt came out there and spent a couple of days or so. And he said, Brother Wilson, he said, I've come out here to stay till you get healed or I learn the reason why. Well, he stayed there and fasted and prayed a couple of days and nights, I guess. There was no change in my father's condition. But he did say that he got this from the Lord. He said, Brother Wilson says, you know that you and I have been testifying to the people pretty strongly about trusting God. And said, God needs somebody to practice this truth that we preach. And he was laying it right there on my father to practice what he had preached and taught to the people. And trusting God. God healed my father, raised him up. But I've carried that thought along with me ever since that time. And it goes right in here with this text of Scripture, where the apostle said, that whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. They see the example of it there. They see God's grace administered there in the midst of suffering, and it encourages them to believe that God's grace will be sufficient for them too, and increases their faith and helps them. Now that's the way he puts it here, that whatever his situation, whether suffering or consolation, it was for their consolation and salvation. In Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 14, we find another thought here. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in a wicked and perverse nation, before whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here is another undergirding element to a faithful minister. A minister that's administering the gospel of Christ. And he said, if you will just do all things, whatever that involves, meet your problems and trials and tests of life, go through the things that you need to suffer in life, however it be, without murmurings and disputings, with grace in your soul, oh God, help you and me. That we will obtain a grace in our soul that we can meet our problems in life and overcome them, and go through every test and trial of life just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now this preacher had the anticipation and the joy in his heart that his labor was not going to be in vain, and that God's grace was going to be administered to the folks to whom he ministered, and that they would vindicate him in the day of judgment because they had faithfully held forth the word of life and manifested the spirit and meekness and gentleness of Christ in all our conditions of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Then he said, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. In concluding this little message, I want to notice a thought in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. He said, for this cause I also thank God, that the word that I preach to you, you receive not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Now, when a preacher with a burden preacher, faithfully working for souls, to bless souls, to benefit souls, there can be no greater source of thanksgiving and rejoicing in his heart than to see the word that he preaches being received among the people as God's word. Not just as his own. Oh, it just pierces and pierces again. When I hear somebody say, when the word of God has been proclaimed, well, that's just the way he sees it. I don't see it that way. That hurts. But if they just get flesh and blood out of it, eliminate the individuals involved and just receive it as God's word to them and believe it and let it work effectually in them, that's an encouragement to the preacher, and I believe will make him preach better. And make him manifest more joy and rejoicing and victory in his preaching if he can just see the word of God that he preaches working effectually in the hearts and lives of the people to whom he preaches, and just see them growing in grace and increasing in their spiritual lives. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And it goes on to say that he that winneth souls is wise. This leads me to the conclusion that the fruit that I bear and the fruit that you bear has something to do with winning souls and bringing souls to Christ and into the kingdom of God. Let us see to it that we're full of sap. He said the trees of the Lord are full of sap. Full of his spirit. Full of grace. Full of wisdom from God. Filled with divine Holy Ghost enablement to do the work that God has for us to do. In the unction and anointing and grace of his spirit, that it may administer grace to the hearers and be a tree of life to the souls around us. Amen.